offered to share with us, and we rejoice in hearing what the Lord has been doing. So, thank you.
Admit I'm very jealous. I want to have children's time too. Good morning, y'all. Just awful good to be here and to see you all again. How precious and dear is the family of God? We've got the family of God spread out all over the world, literally. And what a joy it is for each and every one. You know, no matter where we go, there's the family of God. It's right there. And for those of you that know me, I have traveled. I've been a few places, and there is a remnant of God's people everywhere. And that remnant partially brought around today's message. You know, this is the 4th of July weekend, and there's lots of patriotic messages we could go to. I guess what I'm going to go to is a message of salvation from long ago. So this is a message on faithfulness. And the Lord really, really has been convicting my heart as well as my wife's heart in terms of honoring the Lord and living for Him fully. To do what He put us on this planet to do, which was to share the gospel and to save the lost and to visit the poor, the prisoners, to take care of them, to take care of the widows, to just reach out to a world that is lost. You think about what Jesus did. That's what He came to do. And I mean, by His example, that is our ministry. So wherever you are, whether you're in your supermarkets or whether you're in your homes or your families or across the nations, wherever you are in the world, that's our job. Our job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do so from the light of the Spirit that's within us. So I take you today to, I love Jeremiah, okay, because he always starts and lets you know exactly where he's coming from. He says, Jeremiah 32, 6 through 15 is where I'm going to start. He always starts this way. I love him. The word of the Lord came to me. It wasn't, I was dreaming last night and had a good idea. Okay? It wasn't, gee, this sounds like something that should be in the book. This is, the word of the Lord came to me. And he says, Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative is your right and duty to buy it. Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, I can't say that one right, but Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. There's a couple of things that should jump out to you in that scripture. And this is the straightforwardness of Jeremiah and his word here. He's saying, first off, oh, by the way, the word of the Lord came to me. And here's what he said. And he says, just, you know, hey, I'm supposed to buy this land from my cousin. The word of the Lord came to me. And in the following sentence, he says, and oh, by the way, my cousin just happened to come to me and tell me I need to sell this land to you. All right? There's two little coincidences in there that just happened, boom, boom, as a matter of course, as you read through this message right here. And he buys it, and he seals the deed, and he does it publicly. He does it in front of the Jews and the courts and everything. And he takes this thing, and he puts all the deed copies into a clay jar. And it says, quietly, so that it'll last a long time. All right. Understand here that the background for Jeremiah's declaration here, this is at a time when the Chaldeans, all right, have surrounded Jerusalem. Jerusalem gets wiped out a lot, okay? And they get wiped out a lot for the same reason all the time. That reason is sin. And we're going to go into that a little more. But this is a time when the Chaldeans have surrounded Jerusalem. The land has been absolutely desolated by sword, by famine, by pestilence. All right, the Jews were practicing just ungodly religions. They had forgotten their God. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. They were sinning right and left. And then in the middle of all this, while the Chaldeans are coming in to conquer them, the Chaldeans are wiping everything out in their path. And the Jews are being conquered. And Jeremiah is commanded by God, to purchase a field. Okay, the battle's raging. The enemy's coming in. We're losing. We're getting beat up. And, oh, by the way, go buy a house. Okay? That's the situation that's going on here. Except Jeremiah's buying land. And it's an important land that he's buying. And we'll get to that also. So, he purchases the field. He has the deed sealed and witness, and it's a strange person. So, you know, again, it has no. There's no sense in this. If you look at it from a worldly perspective, why in the world would you buy land from somebody when it's about to be conquered? And then you take the deed and you seal it in a jar, and the jar gets hidden. All right, in the middle of all this. But Jeremiah, without questioning the Lord God, goes and buys the land. Okay. I'm buying the land. And he does so for a couple of reasons. All right, it was enough for Jeremiah that his God had asked him to do it. And it's at this point that we get to the next words that were spoken by Jeremiah. And we sing this in our praises. It says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Now, I've read these verses before, and I just keep reading right through, because I go, yeah, I know that, yeah, I know that, yeah, I know that. But understand that right here, what Jeremiah is saying, his response is, Ah, Lord God, you can make this plot of ground of use to me. Here I am buying property in a land that's being conquered. But I trust you, Lord, that you will make this land of use to me. You can rid this land of all these oppressors, these people that are conquering us right now. You can yet make me sit under the vine in my fig tree, in the heritage of the land which I have purchased. For you have made the heavens and the earth, and there's nothing too hard for you. So Jeremiah, in his simple purchase right here, when he says, Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens, he's making a declaration here that he trusts. That God told him to buy this land, and there's a reason for it, and that God is going to make it again bearing with the vines and the grapes and the fig trees and his heritage in a rich promised land, and that there is nothing too hard. So here's Jeremiah, and understand that those words are a declaration of his faith. All right. So now we look at Jeremiah's humility first, and see in the way he addresses God. And that it's here that we see Jeremiah lifting up God's creative power. Jeremiah places himself in perspective to God from a ground of humility in which God has all power. So understand that. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. So Jeremiah, first off, is establishing his position versus the Lord's position. This is the God who created the universe. And he tries to say here that he's not about to call the mighty God to account for God's ways. For God has made the heavens and the earth. So now we'll look to Jeremiah 12, verse 1. And here's Jeremiah's qualification of just what and who God is. He says, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you." So there's a setup here that's going on. Jeremiah is ready to ask the Lord something. He's going to ask him a question. But before he does so, he's establishing something very important. He's establishing that it is the Lord God Almighty who has all power. It is the Lord God Almighty that created the heavens and the earth. And that is who he is going to be talking to. I think all too often we kind of forget who we're talking to when we pray. Jeremiah is teaching us here that we should remember who we are talking to. We are talking to the God of the ages. You know, I pray to my Father, and I close my eyes, I fold my hands, I try and bow my body in reverence to God. But I do not always take the time to understand and realize who it is I am speaking to. Who it is you are actually talking to when you say, "Our Father." We are talking to the God of the ages. We're talking to the God who was before time began. We're talking to a God who created everything that there is. Look around you. Everything that there is, He created. We are talking up to a God who sustains this universe and provides the energy for our next breath, and also our last breath. We're speaking to a God who is just and all-powerful. And here, if you don't understand what that means, here's a fancy word for all-powerful. All right, that word is omnipotent. Omnipotent. All right, it's an omni word. So remember that, O-M-N-I, omni. He is all-powerful. There we go. Omnipotent. So that's a big word for all powerful. Okay, that means he can do anything. Do you get the full impact of that? He can do anything. So think about something. What is it that you can think about that's fantastic beyond all belief? Something that could never, ever be done. Think about it. God can do it. God can do it. All right, and there's another word that we're going to use with that omni. He's omnipresent. Okay, we come to church and we're in one place, right? There are, hopefully, millions of other people going to church. All right? And guess what? Where's God at? Okay? Where is He? He's everywhere. So when we pray, God is with us. When you pray, God is with you. When you pray, God is with you. When I'm on the East Coast, God's with us there. When I'm in Japan, God's with us there. When I'm in Thailand, God's with us there. When I'm in Saipan, Guam, I don't care where it is. God is there all the time. Okay, understand that. So He is omnipresent. Another one, fun word, omni. So if you remember nothing else, remember omni today, and I'm going to tell you why. So obviously one more omni here that we have to go is He's omniscient. There's a nice word for you, omniscient. That means that He knows everything. He knows everything that ever was. He knows everything that is. And He knows everything that will ever, ever, ever be. So, if you need advice in a situation, who should you be talking to? Who should you talk to? Wouldn't you want to talk to the God who knows everything? All right? Why is it we struggle with that? How often it is that we limit the very God that we are praying to. We think that our requests are insignificant to God. That He is too busy to listen to us over these trivial issues. He has better things to do than grant us our requests. We go along in our daily lives thinking that we can solve our problems and the problems of others all by ourselves. We go through life thinking, I got this one. I can handle it. I know what to do here. I've been here before. This is it. I know what to do with this one. And we look at other people and we go, I know what's wrong with you. I can fix that. All right, we do that. And we think that we have enough of God's knowledge that we can determine what ourselves and others need improvement on and what others ought to be doing about it. We think that we are intelligent enough and spiritual enough that we need not consult our God on our decisions. What an arrogant people we are to say to our Creator that we know anything outside of what our God tells us is true. Did you catch that arrogance? Here's a God who knows everything that was, everything that is, and everything that will be. And we have the arrogance to make decisions without talking to Him first. What if what the decision we make is not what He wants? What do you think is going to happen with that? You think He's going to bless it? You think it's going to work out for you? No. But in addition to our arrogance, we're foolish. Because we continue to do things that we know are wrong. That's called sin. David sums it up here with his words in Psalm 51, verse 4. And here he's given words of subjugation to the Lord. He's making himself very low before the Lord. He pours out his soul. And here he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proven right when you speak and justified when you judge. This is David here. He's convinced of his sin, and he's pouring out his soul to God in prayer for mercy and grace. When was the last time you were convinced of your sin and then poured out your soul to God in prayer for mercy and grace? We say, dear Lord, forgive us for our sins. And think that that covers it. And we think that covers it. David here, he's convinced against you and you only. He's saying point blank in front of God, to God, it is you that I have sinned against. You. David repented due to his divine teaching. He knew better. The Lord had raised him up. And he gives an account of what is in his heart toward God. And here we learn the lesson that those who truly repent of their sins will not be ashamed to take ownership of their repentance and declare it before God. God, I have sinned before you. I have sinned against you and you alone. That's taking ownership for it. That's saying, I screwed up. All right, that's what this is talking about. And not be ashamed to take that ownership. Declare it before God. David instructs us what to do and what to say by his example of fleeing to God. You notice David's words. He's fleeing to God. You know, fleeing. I don't know if you've ever run in panic before. Have you ever been chased by a dog or, you know, chased by bullets or, you know, other bad things too? But, I mean, fleeing is just all out running away from. So his example he gives us is fleeing from sin to God's unending mercy. And now what that means is we're to beg the pardon of our sin. And now we have something in Jesus Christ that we need to bring into this. That it is the blood of Christ sprinkled upon our conscience. All right? How come you know what sin is? Did somebody tell you? Does somebody have to tell you if something's right or wrong? There's something in there that tells you this is wrong. Something in there that tells you this is right. What is that? In our lives, it's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to acknowledge that it's the blood of Christ that's sprinkled on our conscience. That's what the neat words that some of these commentators use. It blots out our transgressions and reconciles us to God. And reconciles us to ourselves as well. Do you know that when you confess your sin, there's a burden relieved that just comes off of you? You say, yeah, I did it. You don't have to make excuses. You don't have to rationalize anymore. You don't have to do anything other than say, yes, I did it, and it was sin. I'm wrong. And all of a sudden, this great weight gets lifted from you. Right, you still have consequences, but the great weight gets lifted from you when you confess your sin. It is God's desire that we acknowledge our sins and repent from them. We are transparent to our God and should always be obeying Him out of love and respect. And here's where I really want to go with this. We should act like we know that we are in front of Him at all times. Let me rephrase that and repeat it. We're always in the presence of God because He lives in us. And I want to talk about this transparency issue. You know, this whole issue of transparency before God. If He's in us, He knows our every thought. He knows our every action. Why do we deny it to ourselves when we screw up? Why do we try and say, but? So here, as believers, I mean, to me, I long to have all of my sins blotted out. That I'd be thoroughly washed from all my sin. And here we have to look now at this secret reserve we have of favorite lusts in our lives. All right, these little things that we don't want to let go of. They used to be called strongholds in the Baptist church. Okay, these little things that we have in our hearts and our minds that we really don't want to let go of. Even if we know it's wrong. Yeah, it's wrong, but you know, I really like that. I don't want to give that one up. It's fun. There's those little things that we hang on to. Those strongholds. And David had such a deep sense of his sin that he was continually thinking about this. And he was thinking about it with sorrow and shame. You know, I had a prayer a couple years ago that I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, remove all these strongholds from my life. And you know what happened? He started revealing them. I thought I had maybe one or two left. You know, I'm pretty good. And He started revealing these strongholds at one, after another, after another, after another, after another. We find out just how much garbage we put in the way of our relationship with the Lord God. David's encouraged in his repentance to hope that God would graciously accept him. We who sincerely try to obey will be taught obedience. All right. Did you know you can learn obedience by being obedient? I didn't. All right. You can learn obedience by obeying. You don't have to learn it the other way. You know, and that's the season of my life that I'm in now. I'm trying to learn obedience by being obedient. It's much nicer, let me tell you. All right. The results are a lot better. There's blessings instead of beatings. Alright. So, you know, do you hear me on this issue? I mean, it's the ownership of our own repentance that reconciles us to God and to ourselves and to our fellow man. We must repent in order to have a meaningful, healthy relationship with the Lord. We cannot merely say we're sorry and continue to sin. We must repent, turn away from our sin, change direction, and live our lives unto the Almighty God. Now, what does this have to do with Jeremiah? Well, continuing on with our verses at hand, we see that Jeremiah always remembers to humble himself before the Lord before he asks for anything. He humbles himself before the Lord. That is what this whole confession of sins and this repentance before the Lord is humbling ourselves before the Lord God before we go asking Him for stuff. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, but could you really help me out here? I need a new car. I need a new job. I need the family taken care of. I've got these concerns. When we haven't taken care of our own house, we haven't even looked at our own hearts and repented before we go before Him. So, Jeremiah here goes before the Lord and he humbles himself. And then he asks one of the greatest questions throughout human history that I think anyone could ask of God. He says, yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper, and why do all the faithless live at ease? Isn't that a great question? Here we are struggling not to sin, to serve our God, to serve our fellow man, to love one another, and we look around, and the question we have in our head is, how come these guys are doing okay? How come they're prospering? How come they got houses and banks and cars? They're evil. So this is a great question. And they haven't changed. I mean, the question that Jeremiah is asking hasn't changed. He says, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Okay? I suggest you humble yourself greatly before you ask that question of the Lord God. Okay? In today's lingo, can I speak with you plainly? As a child longing to understand the justice of a father. All right? Or put another way, let me reason the case with thee. Let me inquire of thee the causes of why such wicked men as these plotters against my life prosper. Jeremiah is looking at the world around him in the same way that we look around ourselves today. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do unjust men continue to live at relative ease? Why doesn't God impose His justice and remove the apparent wealth and prosperity from the wicked? These are good questions. Jeremiah, in his situation, had to ask these questions because he's looking around at Jews who are not following God. They're not praying. They're not worshiping. They're sinning. And yet they're prospering, apparently. And they're doing well. And the whole world's having a great time. Okay, so how does God answer this question for Jeremiah? We have to compare, first off, Jeremiah's question with the questions throughout the Bible. So I'll give you a few other scriptures here. Job 12, verse 6. Job says, "The tents of the marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure. Those who carry their God in their hands." Okay, that expression, carry their God in their hands, that means your possessions, your money. All the things that you worship, that's your God. So when he says, carry your God in your hands, that's what he's talking about there. Job 21:7, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? Look at our government. Psalm 37, verses 1 and verse 35. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And Malachi 3:15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. So we've had these questions for a long time. And when we ask these questions, we must remember that it is right when hard thoughts of God's providence, I love these words, providence, suggest themselves. So when we have questions like this before our God, it is right for us to first justify God beforehand, which is what Jeremiah did. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great hand. So Jeremiah sets that stage and then asks his why. We are not omniscient. We do not know all things. Sometimes we're not even old enough spiritually to even understand an answer when God gives it to us. We must trust in our God, and here's some answers to this question. We must trust in our God to answer our question when He sees fit. Did you get that? When He sees fit. Those of you that's raised children or been around children, you know that they ask some questions that you can't answer for them right now because they're not old enough. They don't have the experiences behind them. They really wouldn't understand the answer that you want to give them anyway. This is what we are compared to an omniscient God. We're not always ready for His answers. And yet we still ask this question, why do the wicked prosper? Here, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's case, the Lord answered Jeremiah's question immediately. So I think Jeremiah was pretty well-rooted in his faith that God could answer him. So God answers him. All right, and he says, in verse 37, Jeremiah 32, 37 to 41 is where I'm at. He says, I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banish them in my furious anger and great wrath. Okay, so first off, understand that all of these evil and wicked people, all of these people who appear to be prospering, right, God says, I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banish them. So they're not prospering anymore. Okay, they've been kicked out of the land. All their stuff is gone. They will be, he says, I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. All right, I hope you hear the promise we have right there. Here's these people sinning away, doing their thing, having a good time, making money, having a good time. All right, they're sinning. God loves them. They're conquered. They're banished. They're put all over the world as a punishment. But God doesn't leave them there. He promises them, I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. What is this place he's talking about? It's the land that God told Jeremiah to purchase, the land in Canaan. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. When I talk about acknowledging God and humbling yourself, I think one of the biggest problems I've come across in the churches is that people have lost their fear of God Almighty. They've lost their fear of Him. They've lost their awe, their reverence. They've lost their fear of God and who and what He is. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Jeremiah heard the word of the Lord, which told him to buy a piece of land for the inheritance of God's people. Jeremiah did what he was told to do, and he gave glory to God that he had a plan. God had a plan. Did you get that? God has a plan. Jeremiah did not know these plans, yet he trusted in his God to provide. Jeremiah purchased the land that led to the eventual restoration of Judah and Jerusalem. God promised that He would restore His people, a remnant that remained in captivity until the day that God restored them to their promised land. God's answer to Jeremiah reveals the purposes of His wrath against the generation of the Jews and the purposes of His grace concerning future generations. It was sin and nothing else that ruined them. The restoration of Judah and Jerusalem is promised. Now, what does that have to do with today? Are you thinking with me on this one? Where does this go? How does it apply to us today? These errant people. First, God brings them to despair. He defeated them. He banished them to the ends of the earth. All right. He let them know that their only hope was in Him. God gives them the hope of mercy, which He had in store for them later. It is these promises that are sure to all believers. God will own us for Himself. He will prove Himself to be our God. He will give us a heart to fear Him. What's been going on in our lives since we accepted the Lord? What's been happening in our lives? All right. God is proving Himself to be our God. He's making sure that we know where our hope and our strength is. It is in Him. And He is preparing a people to enter into His promised land. Guess who the people are? Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. It's us. We're the people. He will prove Himself to be our God. He will give us a heart to fear Him. Though many Christians have different views about lesser things, there are things that we have in one great spirit in God. We have the same view on the evils of sin. We have the same views on the low position that man holds by himself. We have the same view in the way of salvation through our Savior. We have the same view in the nature of true holiness. We have the same view in the vanity of the world in solving any problem or restoring anything in us. What has the world done for you? Have they satisfied that longing? Have you found anything in and of this world that satisfies that hole in your heart? No. So we have no reason here to have any differences with anybody else, any other church, any other faith. We all have the same God who loves us. He loves us for all eternity. We have no reason to distrust God's faithfulness and constancy. What we have reason to distrust is our own hearts. Now, God promised that He would settle the Jews again in Canaan. These promises were fulfilled by God through Jeremiah's obedience in purchasing the land that would eventually be owned by the priests of Aaron. That's out of Joshua 21, 17 and 18. All right, so this was a land about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem that was purchased. And it was purchased a long time before the priests of Aaron came to reside in it. And then I looked up a few things. The very name of Anathoth, that was the city or the land that Jeremiah bought, it means answer to prayer. That's the definition of it in Hebrew. So the land that Jeremiah was told to buy literally means answer to prayer. Jeremiah's purchase of the land was a pledge of trust in the Lord. Hang with me, I'm almost done, guys. And all of us should make this same purchase that should be made after our captivity and sin. The inheritances of the Jews are a small, faint resemblance of the possessions in the heavenly promised land. Are you following me on this one? The promised land. Okay? This is the Jews entering the promised land. The Lord has the same promise for us, that we will enter into the promised land. It says, and it's kept for all who have God's fear in their hearts and do not depart from Him. This is the reason that we should bear up under our trials. For we are assured that we will obtain all the lands and all the good that the Lord has promised us. If you're weary, if you're faint-hearted, if you're just sick and tired of getting by in this world on a day-to-day basis, please remember here, this is our God who has promised us all things. We are in a time of semi-banishment, if you will. It is not pretty here. But, Tess, this is not our home. All right? This is not our home. Our home is yet to come. Excuse me. God works in mysterious ways sometimes. His purpose is not always revealed to us. And it's not always revealed to us because of the sin in our lives. The repentance from our sins brings about the forgiveness of our sins and the blessings of the promises of God. Some of these promises are fulfilled in our time. All right? We get the blessings of peace. We get the blessings of rest. We get the blessings of joy. We get the blessings of knowing where our eternity will be spent. But most of the other promises are going to be filled in the times to come. How great and awesome is our God who has a purpose and a plan for each of us. He has provided us with all things good today and in all the days to come. It's so hard for us to see eternity. All we see is, you know, I'm hungry. I'm tired. I really don't want to listen to the kids anymore. All the things in life that get on us. We don't really have a good perspective on eternity. So we may not see it now, but we do look forward to the day when we enter into the fullness of the promises of God. We have pieces of it right now. It's there. The kingdom of God is upon us. But we don't even have a clue what it means to be in the fullness of our God. Imagine receiving all the promises that He's given us. Imagine no more pain and no more sorrow. Imagine not having sin in our hearts. All right, I can't. It's always been there in my heart. I think it'd be to me it sounds great, okay? So we are not home yet, but we do have the power of God's Spirit within us. And as my wife has been sharing with me lately, God's Spirit within us, the very power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the power that's in us. That is the God that is in us. Do you know that? The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in our hearts. That's one of the promises we got. All of the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And it is to Him that we look for all of our hope and all of our strength. So in the same way that Jeremiah was faithful, we need to remain faithful. We need to do what our God instructs us. And we need to have our hearts in a humble position before our God. We need to deny sin. Alright? Deny sin. Get it out of our lives. Confess it before our God. Acknowledge who our God is. And then live in the presence of our God. That transparent word that I talked about. That God sees it all, so why do we play different? Alright? He sees it all. He sees all of it. So why is it we say, well, I really didn't mean that? And we look in our hearts and, yeah, we really did mean it. You know, so repent from that sin. Lay it before the Lord. That's what He's telling us. Put it all before Him. And have it removed from you. Relieved you. It's gone. And now you just live in the glory of Jesus Christ and the promises. So we look to Jesus for all our hope and all of our strength. And God bless you all.